right, have you found Matthew 13? I'll bet you have. And we're going to begin reading this morning, beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 13. The Word of God says, "He put out another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal,'" which in the Greek there, that means wheat flour, "'until the whole was leavened.'" Today we're continuing our look at Matthew 13 and the parables of the Lord, and I'm going to be speaking on this topic, power in the seed, power in the seed. Let's pray together this morning as we look into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gift of your word. Lord Jesus taught us that the Holy Spirit would take the things of God and show them to the church. So we ask you to send your Spirit to help us hear and help us hold on to every good thing that you want to say to us today. God, as we open our hearts and as we open our minds to you, we pray that your Spirit will guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this year we've been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been studying the words of Jesus. Matthew's gospel is built around five teaching sermons. And the first of these is the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We spent a good deal of time in the Sermon on the Mount this year looking at its main topic, its theme, which is living life under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Glenn brought us through Matthew 10, which we call the Sermon on the Go. This Sermon on the Go is about extending the leadership of Jesus out into the world and about the opposition that we may encounter as we do that. Last week, Pastor began talking about the next teaching sermon of Jesus in Matthew, found here in chapter 13, and we're calling it the Sermon on the Grow, the Sermon on the Grow. And Matthew 13 is about the secret growth of God's kingdom. In the Sermon on the Grow, Jesus teaches the people using parables. And parables are just simple stories that teach a spiritual lesson. Jesus loved teaching the people in parables, so much so that there are 60 parables that we find in the first three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Parables teach us spiritual truth that would otherwise be unavailable to us. And the Bible says that Jesus taught this way in order to fulfill the prophecy in Psalm 78 that says that the Messiah would uncover things that have been hidden. And these parables here in this chapter are about the kingdom of heaven. Parables reveal the secrets of the kingdom. They help us to understand the power, the supernatural power and authority that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. They help us to understand the ways of the kingdom. And we could actually say that the keys of the kingdom are to be found in the parables. And in Matthew 13, as you might have noticed, Jesus introduces each parable by saying this: "The kingdom of heaven is like this." And as he tells us the parable, he's really telling us what our experience of the kingdom of heaven will be like in our lives. The disciples didn't always get it. They're like you and me. We can't always immediately figure out what the Lord is saying to us. But they were blessed because they pressed in to discover what it was that the Lord was seeking to tell them. Let's look now together at these parables of the mustard seed and the leaven and get some understanding about the kingdom of heaven. Let's look together at this text again. It's very brief. Let's just review this. "He put out another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened.'" Jesus tells us that the kingdom is like a mustard seed, that the kingdom is like leaven that is used to make bread. Matthew places them together because they both teach us about growth. Not just any growth, but they teach us about the supernatural growth of the kingdom of God. In both cases, I want you to see that things that are very insignificant and weak produced unexpected growth. Growth that was even, we could say, spectacular growth. Let's look at these two little small items and see God's power at work. First, let's talk about the mustard seed. Jesus said that the mustard seed is the smallest seed of all the garden plants. There they are. The mustard seed has always been a symbol of things that are small. The rabbis used it that way, and Jesus used it that way. Remember, he said, if you have faith, what? As a grain of a mustard seed. The chefs among us, and like every week, it seems we're talking about chefs and foodies. There's a lot of eating in this part of the world. The chefs among us will be interested to know that Jesus here was speaking about black mustard. And these seeds are indeed very small. It takes 20,000 of those little guys to make 1 ounce. That's pretty small. Now, for you Canadians out there, I know the Canadians are always among us somewhere. That's about 700 to a gram. So you Canadians, now you know what I'm talking about. All right. And in the warmth of Israel, these plants did indeed grow to a great size. These plants that spring from that tiny seed can go to be 8 feet high and even develop branches that people can actually climb in. How many of you know that Jesus is always very accurate in whatever he says? You know, the Lord mentioned birds, not just landing in that tree, but he said, talked about birds making their home in that tree. And that is indeed true. Jesus was accurate as always. Turns out in Israel that birds love mustard seed. And you know that there were many people in Israel who kept and raised pigeons. And you know what they used in Israel back in those times for bird seed was mustard seed. So the Lord knew what he was talking about. Let's talk a little bit about the leaven. The leaven may be something that's a little more recognizable in our everyday lives. How many bakers do we have in the house this morning? People who, there were, everybody in the second service was a baker. This must be the busy crowd that's just like, I don't care, just pick it up on your way home. Whatever it is, we'll eat it. That must be this crowd. Well, there are different types of leaven, but we're most familiar probably with yeast. Now, yeast are those little microscopic organisms used in baking. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't know how this worked because, of course, they didn't have microphones. But they didn't have microphones either. They didn't have microscopes either. All right. Now, we know because we have microscopes how this works. If you put yeast into a lump of dough, see, the yeast begins to feed on the carbohydrates. It begins to feed on the sugars in the dough, and that makes it start to expand. This is something that we as human beings have in common with the lowly little yeast, because many of us have also expanded by eating dough. Now, what happens when our little friends, the yeast, feed on the dough? They give off gas, they give off carbon dioxide, and that makes air bubbles there in the dough, and it makes the dough rise. So as the dough bakes, the bubbles become set, the poor little yeast die off, but they leave behind all those little caverns and bubbles, and that leaves behind for us a delicious spongy bread to eat. And for this to work, the leaven has to permeate the dough. There's our friend Lucy, and Lucy found out what happened when you use a little too much yeast. If my memory serves, Rosanna, Lucy should have used 3 cakes of yeast, but there was a crumb in her cookbook, and she picked that up as a little typo, and instead of 3 cakes of yeast, she used 13 cakes of yeast, and that's what happened when she opened the door to the stove. You don't need a lot of leaven for it to do its work. Now, many of your Bible translations, including what I read to you today, say that the woman hid leaven in the flour. Now, because of that, many people have been misled by their translation. Jesus was not trying to make the point that the woman was doing something secretive. That's not what the word means. What the Greek word here in the New Testament means, that she mixed the leaven in, worked it into the dough with her hands. That's actually what Jesus said. Now, that's actually very accurate to the way baking was always traditionally done until modern times. See, today we can buy baking powders and we can just buy yeast, you know, in jars and cakes and blocks and these things. But in olden times, this was not possible. The bakers would have to save a piece of yesterday's dough, which already had the yeast worked into it by hand, and they would put that little leftover piece into this morning's dough to make today's loaves of bread. And that little piece is called the starter. And people knew, they didn't know how it worked because, like I said, they didn't have microscopes, but they knew that somehow that little starter piece of leftover from yesterday would make today's dough rise. And so they knew that they had to repeat that process every day if they wanted to keep making bread instead of just flat unleavened bread. Now, some people still bake that way. You know, you've got your people at home that like to cook bread at home, sourdoughs and exotic breads, and you can still buy these starter cultures. Some of them have been passed down for over 100 years, and you can still bake like that. One more thing about leaven that I know people always ask students of the Bible. They always say, "Pastor, I thought that leaven was a symbol of something bad in the Bible. I thought that leaven was symbolic of sin. So how can leaven be something good?" Well, this is a good teaching point that we have to sometimes be careful with Bible symbolism. Be very careful what you read into a text because of a symbol that's there. Now, Jesus was speaking in Matthew 13 about the supernatural growth of the kingdom. So even though in the scripture leaven can sometimes be a symbol of sin, a symbol of the corruption of this life, Jesus is using it here to talk about something else. He's using it to talk about the power that's in the kingdom of God to permeate our lives and to spread through our lives. Now, if that seems a little odd to you, then remember, Jesus liked giving examples that kind of blew people's minds. He liked saying things that ran contrary to what people expected him to say. And I think this is one of those cases. We should also remember there are places in the Bible where the same symbol is used for different things. You remember, right, that the Bible says that the devil is walking around like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But doesn't the Bible also say that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah? So be careful as you study the Bible. Don't just see, oh, okay, a lion, so I know a lion is always this. No, you have to look at how it's being used in that particular passage. And just like the mustard seeds, the leaven symbolizes tremendous growth that's caused by something insignificant. Leaven is different, of course, from a seed because it doesn't have its own power to grow like a seed does, but it does have a great ability to transform things that it's placed into. It doesn't take much, as Lucy found out, to transform something from just a heavy lump of dough into some delicious bread. We can estimate that the woman in the parable had about 60 pounds of flour. Well, that's a lot. But after leavening that and baking it, getting that ready, that was able to feed an entire small village. You could probably feed about 150 people with that. So, and just like the mustard seed, you know, the leaven is invisible and it's silent as it works. It only needs time and warmth to make some delicious Italian bread. Amen. Now, you know, as a preacher in the pulpit, I'm taking a great risk in sharing all this with you about bread, because I know by now half of you are ready to run out the door and drive to Cassone's and grab a loaf or two. Don't do it. We got to hang in there together, and you're going to be blessed by the word of God today, and you can go to Cassone's later. All right. So let's take some lessons from these two parables. God wants to encourage us today about the supernatural power and the supernatural growth of his kingdom and the part that you and I can play in it. So I see three things here about the power that's in the seed. Three things about power in the seed. First, God plants his kingdom as an insignificant seed. God plants his kingdom as an insignificant seed. Second, God places his life and power into the seed. He places his life and power there in the seed. And third, God propels the seed of his kingdom forward. He propels the seed of his kingdom forward. Let's talk about these lessons. First, God plants his kingdom as an insignificant seed. You know, as you study the scriptures and then as you look down through history at what the Lord has done, whenever God starts a new work, it seems that he delights to use things that are small and that are insignificant. In fact, the more insignificant something is, the more lowly or humble a thing he can find to work with, it seems the happier God gets. God delights to have his kingdom be seen as something small and even, I could say, something despised. See, as human beings, we delight in things that are big, things that are famous, things that are great. You know, you'll never see the TV commercial, you know, coming up at 8 o'clock, a really terrible movie. Go to the other channel now. Why? Because we don't want to see that. We want to see things that are fantastic and great. You know, we admire the tallest building, you know. We admire the strongest army. We admire the most famous celebrity. This is a sad commentary, right, on what we value all the time. Jesus said, a very obscure verse, but you can find it in Luke's gospel. Jesus said, the things that are highly esteemed by men are an abomination in the sight of God. How about that? In the kingdom of mankind, nobody goes around hunting autographs from homeless people. What do we celebrate? We celebrate wealth. We celebrate power. We celebrate size and achievement. You know, we have the Guinness Book of World Records, not the Guinness Book of Epic Fails. But God begins his work how? Like a tiny mustard seed, so small that you can put hundreds of them in one teaspoon. He does his work like leaven, microscopic, too small to see. His kingdom comes in much weakness. And there's a few things here to look at. First, I see that the kingdom has an insignificant start. An insignificant start. You know, nobody would have imagined that 11 men hiding out in a borrowed apartment would grow into the greatest movement in human history. Discouraged by Calvary, there was nothing to predict that these guys would amount to anything. Even after the risen Jesus appeared to 500 people at once, the Bible says, you know, only 120 of those people, that's not a good percentage, it's less than a quarter, only 120 of them could even be bothered to come to the prayer meeting that he set up. I mean, you would think if the risen Jesus appears to you, you'd be like, I'll be there. It's not a great advertisement, you know, for a new religion when everybody flees and the ones that don't flee can't be bothered to come to the meeting. But how many of you know that 120 of them were there at Pentecost and they received the empowering of the Holy Spirit and God used them to bring his word all over the world. And today the name of Jesus is followed by some 2 billion people. A bunch of frightened fugitives in a borrowed apartment became bold public preachers, and Jesus today has more followers than any other belief system in the world. But when the kingdom is first planted, it's an offense. It is greatly despised. Mustard seeds are of no consequence to anybody. If you lost one, you certainly wouldn't go hunting for it. You probably wouldn't even know you lost it. Nobody's out every day, you know, top of my to-do list, find leaven. It's not very important, you know. Baskin Robbins is not coming out with yeast flavored ice cream anytime soon. But when we add that to flour, we realize that we might have misjudged the power and the potential of a little bit of leaven, as Lucy found out, right? Starting out with something despised is God's way. The Bible asks us this important question: who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? In other words, you shouldn't. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Why? Because God's telling you there's power in that seed. All right, and then I see that the kingdom is comprised of insignificant subjects. How many of you know that the word of God is not always flattering? The kingdom of God is made up of some insignificant subjects, you and me. It has an insignificant start and subjects. It's composed mostly of people who are thought by the world to be insignificant. Jesus' disciples did not have a lot of money. They did not have a lot of education. And from the perspective of the elite people of the day, there, the people of Jerusalem and Rome would have thought and literally did think that they were a bunch of country yokels with a funny accent. They would have all been here for the Harvest Festival with Pastor Karen next weekend. That's literally true. It says in the Gospels, you are a Galilean and your speech gives you away. You're a hick. That's how they were considered. And God still uses unnoticed people like you and me to grow his kingdom. Aren't you glad? See, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see your calling, brothers, that not many wise men according to the flesh are called, not many mighty and not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world and things which are despised. And things which are not, in order to bring to nothing things that are. Why does he do it? Paul tells you. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's how it was in the day of Nehemiah. God's people were doing a great work building that wall for the Lord. Great work. But the mockers came along. You know, mockers will always show up when you're doing something great for the Lord and his kingdom. And they come to mock and they ask this question. They said, what are these feeble Jews doing? So Nehemiah prayed a prayer and he said, God, listen to that, because we are despised. Peter and John got dragged into court one day because they healed a man who had never walked. But the religious leaders thought that they were only, what, ignorant fishermen. I don't know. I didn't see them healing anybody. So maybe they should have listened to the fishermen, especially when the text tells us, it says that they recognized them as men who had, what, been with Jesus. Listen, church. You may be here today feeble and despised. You may even be ignorant. Go ahead and tell your neighbor. No, don't tell your neighbor that. But if you are those things today, then I think God is saying to you, congratulations. You're a perfect candidate to do a great work for the Lord. You're a perfect choice to confound the wise people. You may be the very seed that God wants to plant into a situation that needs hope. Tony was talking about that in his missions report. They're building a center there to give some hope to people that don't have any hope. Well, you know, you may say, as people sometimes lament, nobody expects me, or nobody has ever expected me to do much of anything for the Lord. Well, that's great. Sounds like you're perfect for the job then. Don't be discouraged, church, about what you're doing for Jesus. See, God thinks that you're a seed, a work in progress, and you will grow into something that the small size of your seed never would have indicated. The kingdom has an insignificant start. It has some insignificant subjects, you and me. And third, it begins with an insignificant Savior. Not everything is as it seems in the Word of God or in life. Jesus, the Son of God, actually is the kingdom of God. He is that seed that became the greatest of all trees. He is the living bread who came down from heaven and he touched us like leaven touches things and changes us into his likeness. But Jesus came to us so small, didn't he? He came to our world in such an unremarkable way. Who would have thought that he, a carpenter, a stonemason, the text can also say, I threw that in for the Italians. Who would have thought that a carpenter or a stonemason could be the vessel of the kingdom of God? Did you ever take a look at the resume of Jesus Christ? Born in a barn. Dependent upon the care of a teenage mother. This one followed him around his whole life. Thought to be illegitimate. That followed him his whole life. The Pharisees even threw that one out at him in public. You can read about that in John chapter 8. Family members, not very supportive. They came one day to take him away quietly because they thought he was off his rocker. He's become kind of an embarrassment. Why don't we take you home, Jesus, to Nazareth? Betrayed by one friend and abandoned by the rest. Dies the death of a criminal all alone, naked, and penniless as an enemy of the state. But this insignificant Savior, rejected by everybody, is now the King of Kings who will judge every man. See, when he was walking among us just for a little while, he was like a humble seed, but now he sits at the right hand of Almighty God. Listen to what Paul tells us in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And then he puts the cherry on top and says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So much power in a Savior who seemed to be so insignificant. That's the first lesson from these two parables. God plants his kingdom as an insignificant seed. He begins with such a small seed so that only he can get the glory from what comes out of it. Amen. Now, second, God places his life and power into the seed, causing unstoppable growth. The second lesson from these two parables is as God places his life and his power into that seed. Jesus in these parables seems to have picked the two smallest examples of things that he could find. And by doing so, he's really telling us something very important. God is not limited by the size of the seed. And he's not limited by the microscopic size of the baker's yeast. Those tiny things do what God wills, and they can do it because he has infused them with his creative power. In the same way, God has put into his kingdom an unstoppable power, power to make it grow like that mustard tree, to give shelter to men who are seeking refuge in its branches, and power to transform everything that it touches. How many of you can testify today that you have been touched and changed by the transforming power of the kingdom of God? If that's you and you raised your hand, then God wants you to know today that he also put his life and power into you as messengers of that kingdom. And I'm going to show you quick four different barriers that are overwhelmed by the unstoppable growth of the kingdom. This is pretty good. I especially like this one. First, the kingdom grows in spite of my shortcomings. Thank God. The kingdom grows in spite of my shortcomings. And God gets the glory for the growth of the kingdom by using me in spite of my shortcomings. You know, all of Jesus' disciples had weaknesses. This is how you know the Bible is a divine book. One reason we know this is because if we were inventing a religion, everybody that started that religion would be like amazingly heroic and good looking. But all of Jesus' disciples had glaring weaknesses. Peter ran off at the mouth. He was the guy, you know, you were embarrassed to bring to the party because you just knew he was going to go off, you know. He was going to say something embarrassing. He was going to start a fight because he was going to say the wrong thing. James and John were hotheads too. They thought that there wasn't anything wrong with a Samaritan that killing couldn't fix. Philip was that other guy. You know the guy. There's one there in every crowd. He's the guy that says, how much is this going to cost? But the growth of the kingdom depends on God's power, not on my perfection. Do you remember Doubting Thomas? How would you like to have that word stuck in front of your name for 2,000 years, you know? How would you know, Doubting Carlos, you know? How would you like that? He's got a lot of faith, actually. I needed to pick somebody. So, but how would you like to have that in front of your name? But you know what? Remember Doubting Thomas? He ended up going farther than anyone. He took the gospel to India in the year 52 AD. You know, Dr. Sunil, it's tough to get to India now. I don't want to know how tough it was to get there in 52 AD. But he took the gospel all the way there. He started out as Thomas the Doubter. So church, don't be discouraged. Trust God to use you in spite of your imperfections. See, if we surrender our lives to him, his kingdom will grow through us with an unstoppable power. I'm also glad, second, that the kingdom grows in spite of my failings. Grows in spite of my failings. Look at the sins of the heroes of faith, God's heroes of faith. You know, it sounds like an episode of Jerry Springer. I'm not going to rehash it all for you, but you know your Bible, then you know that it's a pretty good bet that David could not get elected president of the United States. Speaking of epic fails, remember Peter's epic fail in the courtyard that night? Who? Jesus? Oh, let me see. Jesus. Nope, don't know him. Do you remember that? That was Peter. Listen, even if we've blown it, we can return to him and ask him for a fresh start. And God, yes, God will still use you to advance his kingdom. The kingdom also grows in spite of appearances. In other words, the kingdom grows even if I can't see it growing. It's like leaven. It's working all the time. I'm very glad that Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. He did not compare the kingdom of God to instant coffee. You may not be able to see the progress of the kingdom of God today, but we can probably see the progress of the kingdom of God if we look from month to month and year to year. You know, even things that appear to be something that God did instantly have a lot of prayer and faith behind them. Some of you are living proof of this. It took you years to come to the faith of Jesus. People prayed for you. They annoyed you. You know, God always put you in front of the weird guy on the subway that was handing out tracts. You know, you heard the word of God and finally you gave your life to Jesus Christ. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit was working on you the whole time. See, the kingdom was growing in you with unstoppable power to bring you that point, even though your long-suffering relatives had no idea that you were on the way home to faith. And then I see that the kingdom grows in spite of opposition. And we're thankful for that. God places such life into the seed of his kingdom that his kingdom will grow no matter how much it is opposed. Church, be confident in this. The gospel cannot be stopped. Nothing can stop God from prospering his word wherever he sends it. It will accomplish whatever he wants it to accomplish. And Paul tells us that the word of God is not bound. Rulers of kingdoms from the time of Jesus all the way up to the communists and the Islamic fanatics of today have all learned the lesson that the church cannot be destroyed. The early Christian writer Tertullian was one of the fathers of the church. When I say early church, I mean early. He died in the year 220. Tertullian said this: the more you mow us down, the more numerous we grow. I love that spirit of faith. And Tertullian said, the blood of Christians, listen, the blood of Christians is seed. The blood of martyrs, he said, is the seed of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Any wicked person, whoever comes to blow an evil wind against the church of Jesus, has found out that all you're doing is blowing on a dandelion. You're spreading its seeds farther than you ever intended. And all you dads out there that try to take care of a lawn, you know what I'm talking about. You've all had that moment when your small child grabs that dandelion and you're like, no. And then too late. And anybody that's tried to blow an evil blast of wind at the church has experienced that. When they flee from one city, they just start spreading it in the next city. Church, have no fear for the cause of Christ. Have no fear for the cause of his church. God has invested his kingdom with such life and power that it will burst through my shortcomings, my failures, and even the opposition of men and the devil. All right, we've seen how God plants his kingdom as an insignificant seed, how he places his power there in that seed. Let's look now at the final thing Jesus is teaching us here, that God propels the seed of his kingdom forward into victory. He propels the seed forward so that it is guaranteed to conquer. These parables are teaching us that God will use his sovereign power to make his kingdom fill the entire earth. I see first that the kingdom of God is going to spread to all the nations. Now, we would need many sermons to fully explain the passages showing us that the kingdom will rule every nation. You can get a great window into the conversations between the Father and the Son. Psalm 2 tells us what the Father said to Jesus when God raised Jesus from the dead. He said to him, ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Believe me, that is a prayer that will be answered. We can already see the nations of the world coming to serve Jesus. The small seed of the kingdom of God has now become a mighty tree, and all the birds of the air are coming to land there and feed on Christ. Church, this is the day of God's harvest. We are privileged indeed to live in a time such as this, when entire continents are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're being reaped for Jesus. In the year 1900, there were only 9 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa. So Africa, south of the Sahara Desert, there were only 9 million Christians there 100 years ago. But now there are 470 million Christians there. 1 out of every 5 Christians in the world now lives there. Think about that. I want a quick show of hands. Anybody in this service born on the continent of Africa? Anybody? We had a few. Bless you. We had a few in the previous service as well. See, the Bible says not just about Africa, but about China and Korea and Latin America and many other places we could name and talk about. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Nations like England, America, you know, a nation like England that gave birth to other nations was once filled with crazy barbarians who painted themselves blue. You've seen Braveheart, come on. But what happened? The gospel penetrated those nations of Europe, just like it's penetrating these other nations today. This is the day of God's harvest. Signs of Jesus' return are everywhere. You know, the news is like nowadays, well, let me turn on the news and hopefully I didn't get raptured. You know. Or miss it or something. But even though those signs of Christ's return are everywhere, the gospel is not fizzling out. No, the closer we get to that day, the more powerfully we're going to testify for Jesus. We're not slowing down. We're accelerating. Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to all nations as a witness, and then shall the end come. That word nations there that Jesus was using in Matthew, that doesn't mean nations like, you know, France and Peru and all these places. No, it means ethnic groups. It means every particular group of people that has their own language. It's in Greek, actually, the very word that we get our word ethnic from. So Jesus said the gospel is not going to, you know, we're not going to leave this world, you know, hiding under a chair. The gospel is going to be preached to every ethnic group for a witness before the end comes. If you're discouraged about the spread of the gospel throughout the world, then I have a word for you today. One word. Stop. You know why? Because when John saw the victorious church in heaven, you know what he saw? He said it was a crowd of people from every nation and tribe and tongue and language. Everybody's going to be there. Praise God. Got to go quickly. We're coming to a conclusion here. The kingdom of God, secondly, will invade all other spiritual kingdoms. God will propel his kingdom forward in such a way that it breaks down every opposing spiritual kingdom. Not only will men of every ethnicity hear the good news of Jesus, but men of every system of belief. Christ is the great stone that Daniel saw in his vision that breaks down the systems, breaks the religions of men. If you don't believe that that's true, then let me ask you a question today. How many people do you think there are in Greenwich today that are worshiping the religion of the Vikings? Well, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Presbyterian. Oh, I worship Marduk. I worship Thor. No, you don't hear that. Why? Because Jesus, that stone, the Bible says, cut out without human hands, has come and shattered those systems. I mentioned sub-Saharan Africa. You know, the percentage of people who follow tribal religions, traditional tribal religions, in sub-Saharan Africa in a single century has dropped from 3/4 to 13%. The church is waging a fierce battle in many nations, but God is breaking the false religious systems that men have devised in their own mind and heart. Communism has collapsed in many places, but now there are about 100 million or more Christians in China. Islam and Hinduism are next on God's to-do list. And they will see the glory of God because Jesus said, I will build my church, men of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. All right, and finally, the kingdom of God here permeates the hearts of men. Working like leaven, the kingdom changes the lives of individuals. And if you change enough individuals, the kingdom of God, you'll see the leaven transforms entire societies. Wherever the gospel goes, godliness follows. You say, well, is there a perfect society? You know, is America or England or some other country perfect? Or has it ever been perfect? No, of course not. But where the gospel goes, women and children have their proper dignity. Aren't you so glad you don't live in a nation as some places used to have the custom that when the husband died, the wife was expected to jump up onto the funeral fire and burn alive with him as he was burned? Why? Why doesn't that happen there? Because the gospel went there. Wherever the gospel goes, Christian morality comes, and with it, it brings health and it brings material prosperity. Science flourishes. Why? Because superstition dies. I want to share a quote with you from the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences. The Chinese Academy of Social Sciences. Who are they? That is an agency of the Chinese government that for years, for literally decades, has been studying what makes us tick. They want to know in China, what's the secret of our success? How did America and Western nations become powerful, prosperous, and all these things? And so they've been studying you and me for decades to figure it out. So this came out in a news story last year. Now listen, this is an agency of the Communist Chinese government, and this is the quote that the spokesperson said. One of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world. We studied everything we could. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the last 20 years, that's really interesting. Think of how much studying that is. In the last 20 years, we've realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. And he said, that is why the West is so powerful. Listen, the Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism. That is precisely true, because modern capitalism began in Britain in revival. When all the coal miners got saved, they got their paycheck the end of the week. They stopped spending it on liquor and started saving it. And then, said the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt about this. I find that very interesting, because we have a lot of people here that seem to have a lot of doubt about this. And we've been, for a generation or two, we've been showing God the door, while the Chinese are studying us for decades and have figured out what made us what we are or were. But know this, if you continue to surrender your heart to Jesus, his power will work in you like leaven to make you more like him. It will work, yes, it will work in every area of your life, just as that whole lump of dough gets the benefit of the leaven as it's mixed in. I'll tell you the secret. In that parable of the leaven, Jesus is actually that little starter piece of dough that gets worked into you. He will help you to grow. He will take you from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and glory to glory. And then, as individuals are transformed, the process works for entire nations. That's how it works. The gospel leaven works through. It shoots through entire nations. Any nation can be blessed or can return to a lost blessing if it will cry out to God. Let's believe God to do that here, and we'll watch that blessing spread to the nations and invade every false spiritual kingdom. That's what I wanted to share. So let's ask the question, how should we respond to those parables? Really quick. The Lord's given us three important truths: that he plants his kingdom like such a small seed, that he places his life and power into the seed, and that he propels the seed of his kingdom forward. Now, as we close, I trust that the Lord has already been encouraging you or telling you how you can respond in faith to some of these things. But I want to give you just one encouragement today to place alongside all the others, and it's this. Be confident in the power of the seed God has given you. Be confident. Be confident in the power of the seed God's given you. Realize first that the kingdom spreads in things that are everyday things. Nothing was more common in the ancient world every morning as part of life to see, you know, you hear the rooster crowing and then you would see a woman baking bread. Nothing more common than that. Trust the Lord to use you in the common things and in the everyday experiences of life. Second, realize the kingdom spreads through ordinary people like you and me. The woman in the parable, she was just a regular person. Doesn't say, you know, Jesus didn't say there was a certain prophetess or there was a pop diva, behold, who had many fans. No, it just says she was a woman. You know, God wants to use amateurs and rookies, not just professionals and veterans. He wants to use whole people of God, not just the preachers of God. And finally, have faith that the seed of the kingdom is going to produce in your life results that are all out of proportion to what you expected. A lot of times, we have a tendency to downplay, to diminish the value of what we think we can contribute to the kingdom. And when we do that, when we dismiss or when we talk down the potential we have to do something for the Lord, we have a tendency to think we're being humble. But I wonder if maybe from Jesus' point of view, it's actually a lack of faith. See, if we have a sincere heart, then everything that we do for Christ is packed with power. Your prayers for others, your loving others, your serving them, your giving, your testifying, your joy in the Lord, all of these things have a powerful kingdom impact, even if you can't see it right away. Not because you're more special than anybody else, but because, as we've seen, God has placed his life and his power into that little seed called you. Pastor Dan, you could come back and help us if you would. So let's ask the Lord to increase the influence of his kingdom through us. And be prepared that even if your seed is small, God's going to use you. You can blossom into a tree that can be a blessing to others. Because how many of you know there's some birds out there in your life? There's some birds in your life that need to find a place to find shelter in you. Remember that the life of Jesus within us contains things. How can we be useful to God? Just jump into the dough. Jump into what God's doing. Find out what God's doing and jump into it and watch his kingdom grow. Just like you began to grow and change when the leaven of the kingdom of God started to get mixed into your life. Make yourselves available to him. That's the key. And we will become the seed that helps to spread his kingdom everywhere. Amen. Let's stand together and give him praise for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Dan's going to lead us in singing this song. I'll stand. As we sing it, just offer yourself to the Lord for that.